give a victorious, triumphant shout. Church, we got to flip the lid in our mind to know that we walk in victory, that we serve a God who is in complete control. He never misses a moment. He doesn't sleep. He's not wandering. He knows all things. He's not wavering. He's not weak. He is all powerful. He knows yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we got to believe it's going to be okay. God's in charge. On the count of three, a shout of victory. One, two, three. Come on, church. Victory. We honor you. We worship you. We praise you in Jesus' precious name. Come on, church. Amen. Amen. So good. Woo. Come on. Welcome to BC. Hallelujah. Don't worry, Nate. I got it. Crack it open. We're good. Oh, you did open it. You're right. Thank you, Nathan. Nate loves all the attention. When you just put all the attention on Nathan, he loves that. Woo! Hey, come on, welcome to BC. Man, I hope that you've had a great week. Man, I hope that you were able to make it out to our concert Sunday night. That was crazy. That was a great night for BC. It was a great night for our worship team. Our man Brendan was just thrilled. He oversaw that. It was awesome. I do want to give a shout out to Mike and Paige. They were here most of the week programming lights. They got a hold of Gable Price and friends and said, listen, we're going to be your light people. And they went through every single song in the set and did lights according to their song. And even Gable Price and friends were like, that was the best light show we had on the whole tour. And we were the last on the tour. And just a shout out to them. And they put so much time into our stage and our atmosphere. Amen. That's a true story. And we are so grateful for their time and efforts to bring us a great atmosphere here at BC. And our stage design is on Mike, and Paige is programming and doing all kind of just amazing things with these new lights, new program. It's just awesome. But I hope you've had a great week. Man, had a great week. Was able to go to WDCX, the radio station, Christian radio station out of Buffalo, live with Neil Boron, my dear friend Zach, and his father oversee this. And just they had me come in and speak on some hot topics in regards to the transgender movement that's taking place today and just the hot topic. And just we had great conversations on that for an hour and a half. Some great callers in that just had some great concern and different things. And, you know, we've got to be aware, church, of things that are happening and taking place in our community. And let me encourage you. We've got some big things taking place. And you got to understand there's things that might be political, but there's things that are spiritual. And we have to put the things that are spiritual first. And when you look at transgender, when you look at abortion, when you look at same-sex marriage, you look at these issues that have become politics. They're not politics. They're spiritual issues way before politics was ever a thing. This is good versus evil. This is Jesus Christ team that is light compared to Satan's team, a team that is dark. It's always been that way. There's only two teams. And we at the church stand firm on our team of Jesus Christ. And my encouragement is this, and this is a brief encouragement, is whatever school district that you are in, that you would be consciously aware of what's being taught to the schools and to the kids. We need to get our head out of the mud and be aware of policies and regulations from a national level to a New York level. And just be a parent that's in the know. That's all I'm asking, is be a parent that's in the know. And if a school board seat is open, I would encourage you to vote in a way that is a biblical vote. Which candidate looks most likely to the word of God that is going to protect the safety of our kids and teach them the ABCs, 1, 2, 3s, you know, math, science, and gym? Like, who just cares about the health and the safety of our children in a Bible sense way? And there's some voting coming up in different school districts. Just be aware. That's all. Like, we can't be foolish to put our head in the dirt and ignore really very real deep issues that are being voted on And we have to be aware of this. So if there are school board seats that are open in your district, Pennsylvania, New York, whatever that looks like, I'm only encourage you to be aware of it, be on guard, understand the policies, understand what's being talked about, go to the board meetings, express your biblical opinion, and vote for those. You've got to get out and vote, and vote for those who walk in a biblical mindset. That's my encouragement to you. We'll talk more about that in the future. But we have to be aware of these things. And this was a conversation from WDCX, a great radio station out of Buffalo. They are bold, strong, aggressive towards the things of truth, and walk on one team, and they are Team Jesus, and they are unafraid. And I love that. So that was just a privilege. Come on, last week, if you would turn with me, please, to John chapter 21. Last week was a great week as we looked post-resurrection. You know, you come off of Good Friday, which is one of my favorites. You just look at Good Friday and the setup for Good Friday. And we had truly a beautiful, beautiful Good Friday service. And then you look at the resurrection service, Easter Sunday. Woo! High five. Jesus alive. Jesus out of the grave. Conquered death, hell, and the grave. It's just kind of the same, right? We're high-fiving because Jesus Christ is alive. It's amazing. Woo! We get all juiced and pumped about it. It's awesome. And then we started looking at, well, Jesus still had 40 days to walk on this earth after the resurrection. What did he do? Like you got to understand something. Jesus built some great friendships with his disciples. And his disciples all abandoned him and left him. And Jesus, I love this about Jesus. He came and he restored specific relationships. We talked about James and Thomas last week. If you missed it, watch that great word on him restoring James, his half-brother, and what that looked like. And then going after Thomas, put your finger here, Thomas, and put your hand right in my side, Thomas. I need you to believe and don't be unbelieving. And Thomas said, you are my Lord and my God. And there was something particular and beautiful and special about that. And today we're going to look at Peter. We're going to concentrate on Peter. Peter's one of the top three. Peter, James, and John. James and John were brothers. James is not referenced as Peter's half-brother. This is a different James. This is James and John as brothers. You got Peter, James, and John, part of the top three. So these are the things that we even looked at last week. But today we look at Peter. And there's so much about Peter and his world and his coming to Christ and following Christ, denying Christ, and getting back to a place to die for Christ. And we're going to kind of unpack that whole thing. So we're going to take some time. I want to just read. We're going to read through John 21. And we're at church, man. We love the Bible. We're going to read the Bible at church. This is our workbook. Man, I encourage you to mark it up. I encourage you to write in it. This is our workbook. Man, know it, love it, read it, digest it, feed on it. And just, man, this is who we are as lovers of the Word of God. So today we're going to read a bit. And I want you to see this because this is how this unfolds. Come on, let's pray. God, I thank you for the day. I thank you for this moment. God, I pray that this would be a moment for so many here and so many online that they would hear from you, specifically would hear from you. God, by your Spirit, move in this place. Your Word is alive and powerful. God, your Word can move in such a powerful way in our lives. God, for those of us who are truly clinging to you and holding on to you and fighting for you and serving you. And God, those who have drifted or those who are here and something draw them in today, God, that you would move in a powerful way. And God, for those who don't know you yet, God, that they would come to you today in a real way. God, let our hearts be open, enlighten the eyes of our heart today as we speak and preach. God, your Word would come alive. It will never come back void. In Jesus' precious name. Come on, amen. Look at this, John 21. This is Jesus. This is after his resurrection. He's beelined to his apostles several different times, but now this is very much on purpose, and it says this. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. So listen, when you see Sea of Tiberias, or when you see Sea of Galilee, or when you see the Lake of Gennesaret, it's all speaking of the same body of water. Right, it's all speaking of the same body of water. Because in the Lake of Gennesaret, you see what this was mentioned, where this is where Jesus began the ministry with his apostles. He started to go and seek out his disciples, and there was this amazing moment that he speaks to them on the beach to say, listen, I need you to give up the fish and I need you to follow me. And that was at the same body of water. Isn't it amazing? Watch this, that Jesus found them in the beginning on a beach fishing. And he says, follow me. Isn't it fitting that Jesus finds them at a beach at the end and says, follow me. And it's in the same place, on the same body of water. After these things, Jesus manifested himself. Please watch this. Jesus went and found them. Jesus went and found them. Manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. That's seven people altogether. Simon Peter said to the other six, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, do you not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. So you got Jesus on the beach. They've been fishing all night. They've caught nothing. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch. So they cast and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. This is amazing. Jesus finds them, said, hey, I haven't caught any fish, have you? Nope. Well, listen, put the net on the other side. Been out here all night. We'll give it a shot. Bang, immediately. It's amazing. Like, you think that they would have done that all night, right? They would have been, okay, fish aren't on this side. Maybe the fish are on that side. These are professional fishermen. This is who they are. This is what they did. I'm sure they put that net on every side of the boat, upside down and sideways, right? And then Jesus shows up and said, I haven't caught anything, have you? No. Put it on the other side of the boat. Immediately. When they put it on the other side of the boat, the fish just found the net. That's incredible. So John pipes up. This is amazing. And John pipes up and says this. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on and he threw himself into the sea. You got to remember, man, what was it? What was it that Peter, he just had to get to Jesus. He had to get to Jesus. This huge, miraculous catch. It's the Lord. And Peter's going, putting his stuff on because he was fishing and doing his stuff and he couldn't do it with the tightness. And he's just putting it on and he just, woo, he dives in, leaves the fish. Just this great, miraculous catch. There was something that Peter had to deal with to get to Jesus. We've got to get this. Jesus had to get to Jesus. Peter had to get to Jesus at all costs. Nothing was going to slow him down. I've got to get to Jesus. And I love this. Watch this. He threw himself into the sea. Verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards, and they dragged the net of fish, full of fish. And when they got out of the land, they saw the charcoal fire already laid. Fish were placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. I love the details here. They couldn't catch nothing. Jesus shows up, put it on the right side of the boat. Fish just find the net. The Bible says they were large fish and there was 153. And yet the miracle is, the net should have just been torn through and destroyed and the fish should have got away, but the net never broke. And Jesus said to them, verse 12, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. And now this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So we see that this is the third time that Jesus came to his disciples, but we never got the picture of that one-on-one that Jesus had with Peter. Church, when you understand Jesus restores and Jesus went and found the disciples, and this is the third time, and we see here that Jesus has a conversation. He has a one-on-one with Peter that we didn't see the other two times. And this is that conversation. And so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And we know that they took a walk at this point. It's Jesus and Peter, and they're on a walk. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he turns around and says, all of these are your boys. These are the ones that you do life with. Do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend to my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend to my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying what kind of death that he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, watch this, he said to him, follow me. And church, when you see this amazing, beautiful restoration that Jesus went and found Peter. So Peter, take a walk with me. We need to have a conversation. Now listen, when you know backstep, when you know the pregame to this, and you know the pregame to who Peter was, right? You understand that Peter was one who did believe in Jesus. He did believe that he was the Messiah. He called him the Messiah. He understood who he was. But Jesus wasn't supposed to die on a cross. That's not the way I saw this going. What happens when it doesn't go our way? Is that when we start taking steps back, when it didn't unfold the way I thought it was going to unfold? You understand something? In our faith, Peter's a bigwig. Peter's top of the chain. And when it didn't go the way that Peter thought it was going to go, Peter did the unthinkable and denied the Lord. But yet we see this. And you can turn with me, please, to John 6. I want you to see the depth of where Peter truly was and understand why Peter was so broken and why Peter had to get to go before the Lord. And it's in John 6. And we see this setup here where Peter truly did. He just truly loved the Lord. And when you try to unpack John 6, Jesus, he's got a following now. People are crowding him. These people are amazed by him. People want to see these works and miracles. People want to see these signs. They're amazed at Jesus. Never heard teaching like this before. Who is this? This is amazing. They're following Jesus. And then John 6, Jesus puts this bomb in the middle of this. John 6 is a stunning chapter. And John 6 is where Jesus goes deep into, listen, I'm the bread of life and I came from heaven. I'm the bread of life and I came from heaven. I'm the bread of life and I came from heaven. Remember your forefathers? He goes through all of this in John 6. Your forefathers ate manna from heaven and that served as your temporary food, but I'm the eternal food and I'm the bread of life and I'm from heaven. Just that statement, they started to grumble and they started to have great concern. They're like, what is he talking about? What do you mean he's the bread of life? What does he mean that he's from heaven? He's comparing it to the miracle manna that they knew about from their forefathers that God would send in the wilderness to feed their temporary. Jesus is like, no, I'm the eternal bread and I am the life and I came from heaven. That just flipped people out. And then he started to get juicy. John 6, he starts talking about you eat my flesh and drink my blood. They're like, I'm out. This is getting weird. Like, what are you? Okay, the whole thing, bread from heaven. You are the bread of life. Okay, we understand what happened to our forefathers in the desert, in the wilderness. That was from God. You're saying you're from God and you're the eternal bread. And now you're telling us that you're the bread, that we're supposed to eat your flesh and drink your blood. And Jesus, please hear me, in the reference that Jesus is speaking about, he's speaking of communion and he's speaking about those who are all in. Not physically eating his body and not physically drinking his blood. He was very clear in those who would be true disciples and those who would be, watch this. It's all about sacrifice. Those who are really in. Church, even in Jesus' day, there was a lot of fans who loved what he did, but they weren't disciples. They weren't followers. They weren't all in. They weren't sacrificial to the Lord because they never really understood who he was. And in John 6, there's this beautiful separation, and I believe is happening today in the church. There are those in the church that are just fans, and until the rubber meets the road, until you have to make a decision to stand firm on the word of God against the lies of the enemy, man, it is separating the church in a beautiful way for those who are going to hold the line to truth. I'm all in to Jesus Christ. I'm all in to the stance on the firmness of God's word. I'm in. If it says it, I believe it. I'm good. And there is a separation taking place today, particularly even in America, that there are those who are weak and wandering that just have any way they want to and following a very very evil movement, or there are those who are going to hold to the ground of the truth to say, we'll sacrifice and we're in. That was happening in Jesus' day here in John 6. And watch this. I want you to see this. So Jesus says this, and there's just such this confusion to people. And look at verse 66 of John 6. It says this, and as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. We're out. We're done. No way. I'm not going that far with this guy. Love the signs, love the miracles, loved hanging. Teaching was amazing, but now he went a little too deep for me. He's talking about sacrifice. He's talking about, like, we're out. And then Jesus turns to his disciples. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Hey, you guys going anywhere? You guys in? Hey guys, there's the door. Jesus made it as clear, as transparent as it could be. If you're going to be my disciple, you got to be all in. My way or the highway. That's Jesus. You guys going anywhere? And this is where we see Peter. Peter says this. Peter Simon says to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life, for we have believed. Watch this. Where are we going to go? Lord, where are we going to go? You, we know this, that you have the words to eternal life, for we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is what he says. Everyone else is walking away. We're out. We're done. No way. Hey, you guys going anywhere? Peter, in one of his great moments, he stands up and says, what do you mean? We know that you have the words of eternal life, for we have come to believe. This is our trust. We rely on you. We depend on you. We have come to know that, watch what his statement is, you are the Holy One of God. Peter got it. He understood it. There's another moment in Matthew 16 where Jesus is, he comes out, and then Jesus asks his disciples, because he knows his disciples has been in the crowds. And Jesus asks his disciples, and hey guys, who do people say that I am? Knowing that his disciples have been amongst the groups of people. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Really, me and John actually lived at the same time on the earth. He's my cousin. Scratch that one off the list. Like, that's a really bad answer. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah, and others just say you're one of the prophets. They just kind of hit it all. And then Jesus turns to him and says, okay, but who do you say that I am? Church, what happens when you read Scripture? Please hear me on this. Watch. What happens when you read Scripture and you begin to read it and you begin to see how Jesus asks questions to get to another question to be able to make a point? He never asked a question he didn't know the answer to. Well, who do you say that I am? And here's this amazing, beautiful moment. Well, Peter pipes up, says, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Listen, we have come to believe and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then on another occasion, when everyone else is just spouting off who Jesus is, Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter has this amazing, beautiful answer. Say, this is what we know. We know that you are the Christ. I know that you are the Messiah. And I know that you are the Son of the living God. Like, Peter got it. Church, he understood it. But it didn't go the way Peter thought it would go. And then you see this amazing picture. If you turn me, please, to Luke 22. This amazing picture in Luke 22 gives us this kind of insight into where Peter was. Like, he really loved Jesus. Peter loved the Lord. He claimed that he was the Messiah. He knew that he was from God. And Peter was ready to die for Jesus. Peter was ready to die for Jesus. We see this in Luke 22. Remember when this is after the garden, they were praying, and Jesus was praying, and then all of a sudden Judas shows up, and the Bible says that there was a whole Roman cohort, which could have been up to 600 soldiers. That's not including the Jewish soldiers from the temple. There could have been 600 or more. Scholars say anywhere between 400 to 600 people coming to arrest Jesus. That's 400 to 600 soldiers, workers of the temple, with spears and with swords, ready to go, ready to arrest one man. And the Bible says that as they were coming to arrest Jesus, what does Peter do? You got to remember Peter's life. He's not a soldier. He's not a warrior. He's a fisherman. He casts a net. That's what Peter does. Well, look at Peter. Look at his heart. Look at where Peter is. He calls him Lord. He knows who he is. And he walks in this place that about over 400 people come to arrest Jesus. Here's Peter. Jesus, get behind me. I got this. I will protect you. And he pulls out his little dagger that he has, which is some fishing dagger. And he's trying to just slice and dice and protect Jesus. He misses and he hits the slave of the high priest and cuts off his right ear. Peter, what are you thinking? That's just proof that Peter didn't really care about the 400 trained soldiers or more than them. That was a minimum of 400 that came to arrest his master and his friend. And Peter was willing to die for him in that moment. Church, you got to see the relationship that Jesus and Peter had. There was truly this depth and this love. And you see right in Luke 22, you see it before this. Jesus sets this all up for us. In verse 31 of 22, he says this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Hey, Peter, the enemy's asking to give you a test. He wants to see what you're really made of. And he's asking permission to sift you as wheat. Like when Peter hears that, he's like, okay, we see just shortly right after this conversation, Peter's going after him with a sword, right? So Peter's like, okay, I gotta gear up, man. What does that look like? Like, this seed has been placed in his mind. Okay, wow, this is gonna happen here. Satan's asking permission to sift me. Like, he's gonna see what I'm really made of. And then Jesus says this, watch this. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and that once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Listen, Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. But listen, Peter, I prayed for you. And this is what I prayed. I prayed that your faith may not fail. And then Jesus drops a clue. "And once you have turned again," or "once you have turned back again," which is like, Peter, you're going to fail, bro. You're going to turn away from me. But you're going to turn back again. But you're going to turn away from me. But when you turn back again, I need you to strengthen your brothers, because I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Please hear me, church. This is so huge. This is so huge. Your failure isn't final. You need to know this. Jesus said, listen, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. But Peter, you're going to walk away from me. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus says, even in you walking away from me, I'm praying that your faith may not fail. It's not a complete failure, because watch this. Once you turn again, I need you to strengthen your brothers. Watch Peter. Look at the heart of Peter. But Peter says to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go to prison and to death. And we know this because I already showed you that he already proved this with a little fishing dagger in his hand, that he's going to fight off 400 soldiers. No, you're not, Peter. It's not going to go well for you in that. Not me, Lord. No way. I'm not going to turn against you. I'm with you. I know who you are. I'm ready to die for you. And he meant it and he proved it. And then the Lord says this. Oh, but Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Like, seriously, where is Peter's mind in this? Like, where is his mindset And like, he knows who he is. I've called you, Lord. Like, I stand for you. I'm going to die for you. I'm willing to go to prison for you. I get all this. There's no way. Okay, you prayed for me. High five that my faith might not fail. Okay, but when I turn again, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. I'll die. Watch it. I'll die with you before that happens. Can imagine Jesus, who we know is full of grace and compassion. Peter, listen to me, please. Peter, you're at a 10. You need to come down to a 2. Like, let's balance this conversation, because we see when there's an exclamation point in the Bible, they're loud. This is Greek for Peter getting aggressive. I'm going to die for you. Like, Peter's at a 10, right? Jesus brings it down. He said, Peter, listen, come down a bit, because what's going to really happen is before the end of today, you're going to have denied me and that you don't even know me. Like, where's Peter's heart in this moment? And then we see that Jesus gets arrested, and then we pick it up right here. Verse 54, it says this: having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. Man, what is going on right now? Like, he just said that I'm going to deny him. There's no way. Man, I just cut off a guy's ear for him. Like, I'll die with him. I'll go to prison with, like, you know how you talk to yourself, right? You know how you're going through this whole thing. But he said, I'm going to deny that I even know him. And then watch this, church. It must have been, we don't even know the depth of the scene here. Jesus Christ gets arrested. And immediately there is a switch of aggression. There is a switch of hatred from the people and from the soldiers and then they just start tuning them up and they just start beating on them. And this is crazy here. Watch this, verse 55. And they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard. They sat down together, and Peter was sitting among them. And the servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, looking intently at him. Another gospel tells us that this servant girl was a relative of the one that he cut off his ear. Have you ever been in that situation where you're just there and you can tell someone's staring at you and it's uncomfortable, right? They're just looking at you with these intent eyes, like there's a depth to their eyes, and they're just staring at you and you're like, okay, this is getting weird. Like, what is going on? And this servant girl, and she tells him, no, I know that this is him because he cut off my cousin's ear. Like, you're probably not going to forget that. It just happened a couple hours ago. Like, no, Johnny, his right ear, like the blood, yeah, that was you, dude. I know that was you. And this is, look at this, watch this. Looking intently at him, this man was with him too, but he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. Could you imagine that first denial? Maybe there's just this little prick in his heart. What did I just say? Where'd that come from? And then a little later, another psalmist said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after about an hour they passed, another began insisting, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. That means that they started talking, saying, no, I know that he was with him. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Servant girl's piping in, yeah, I know, because he cut off my cousin's ear. Like, no, I know this is one of them. And there's all this conversation that's taking place with these people. No, listen to how he talks. He's a Galilean. I know that he was with Jesus. He's one of them. And you could just imagine all of this. And then Peter just breaks and he says, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And then the next verse. This is Peter's breaking point. You know how you say something or you do something, and sometimes we feel like it's the point of no return. can never get that back. If I could just have a do-over. Why did I do that? What is wrong with me? Church, I really believe that we've all been there. What is wrong with me? Why would I do that? I don't know the man. And all of a sudden, in the distance, you hear this rooster crow. And look at the next verse. And then Jesus looked at Peter. Could you imagine Peter? As he is speaking his third denial, the rooster's crowing. And in that moment, there's eye contact between the one that he dearly loves, Jesus, who he admits that is his Lord, and he knows Christ, and he loves Jesus, and he served Jesus. I'm willing to die for you, but you're going to deny me three times. There's no way that I will do that. The rooster's going to crow. No, it's not. Not me. It's not going to happen. And all of a sudden, what happened? There's that moment. Says that Jesus made eye contact with Peter. And that Peter ran out. The Bible says that he wept bitterly, which means he had lost complete control. Have you been into that place where you just can't control your emotions? You are a wreck. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, you are a wreck. This is exactly what this means. That Peter was a wreck. The disappointment, the loss, the confusion. This is where Peter is. But yet, just moments before, he's ready to cut off the ears and ready to take the heads and willing to give his life. And Jesus looks at him. Peter just loses it. Church, do you remember when the women went to the tomb? The angels are speaking to the women as, again, angels speak on behalf of the Lord. And Jesus, I'm guessing, I believe this, that Jesus had this conversation with the angels before. And listen, I'm out. But there's going to be people who are coming to the empty tomb, and this is what I need you to tell them. I need you to tell them this. So listen, take notes. I need you to tell them this. I need you to tell them. You need to go to the disciples, and I need you to tell them, and go to Peter. Well, Peter was a disciple. Jesus could have left to the angels, said, I just need you to tell them to go to the disciples. But no, I need you to single out one person. Angels, when the women come, I need you to do this. You need to do this. Are you paying attention? I need you to do this. I need you to tell them that you need to go tell the disciples and Peter. Isn't it amazing? I love this, that Jesus' heart was towards Peter. He knew their friendship. He knew their love. And he knew Peter was broken. He knew Peter was a wreck. I need you to tell the disciples and tell Peter. And then Jesus finds him on a beach. And they went fishing. This is that moment, church. We need these moments, and this is that moment that Jesus comes to Peter. We don't see in the other two encounters that he had a one-on-one with Peter. I don't know if Peter's thinking, this is my last shot. I don't know if there was, you know how you kind of wait on things and they kind of brew in your spirit and they grow. Well, Peter was at that point where he said, I can't wait. He dives into the sea and he swims to shore. Something was boiling up within Peter. He said, I got to make this right. I got to go see Jesus. They eat, and then Jesus takes them on a walk. And you got to remember, man, they're close. They're friends. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And they walk a little more. Gives them an assignment, tend to my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, gives him an assignment. And all along, man, you got to think, what is Peter thinking here? Simon Peter, do you love me? The Bible says that his heart was grieved. And many would believe that because he denied him three times, he asked him three times. The Bible says his heart sank. It was grieved. It was hurt. You got to ask me three times if I love you. Please know this, church, when you read scripture again, Jesus never asks a question that he doesn't know the answer to. He doesn't ask a question that he doesn't have a purpose for the question. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? You know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Ah, come on. You got to ask me that three times? Lord, you know all things. Look at his third answer. Look at Peter. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I love this. Where Peter's at this place going, come on. Yes, I love you. You know that I love you. Ah, he's got to ask me again. Come on. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And this is what I truly believe. That when you know that there has to be, there's restoration. Jesus knew the heart of Peter. Jesus knew that Peter walked into this place of being so broken, walked into this place of being so distraught that Jesus needed to come and say, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? You know I love you. Do you love me? Come on. You know all things. Just maybe Jesus got a smile and says, yes, I know that you love me, but I'm here to remind you that you love me. Do you know you love me? Because how many times in the fellowship do we have with the Lord when we've come to that place and we all have, I can't believe that I did that. Church, I believe there's moments that we have to be reminded, no, I know I love him, and I know that I'm a child of God, and I know that I belong to him, and I know that I have been adopted, and I know that he is my father, and that he loves me, and Jesus died for me, and I know this, and I need to be reminded that I love him. And I believe that this is what's taking place on the beach. Do you know you love me? That is beautiful because verses 18 and 19. Could you imagine having this whole amazing moment with Jesus? Restoration process complete. It's beautiful. And then Jesus continuously walks and says, Peter, guess what, bro? This is how you're going to die. Like, you're going to die a crucified death. You're going to stretch out your hands. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. And you're going to die for me. Church, truly, I want to ask, like, when you come to a place of being fully restored and you come to a place to understand God's love can never be exhausted, that he loves you, and just to be reminded today, love him back. But in that moment, please hear me today, please, that Peter was all in. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. There's a point that we have to be of no return. I'm done with the world. I'm done with sin. I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm walking in a manner worthy of him. If God is for me, who can be against me? I walk with a voice of triumph. I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm done with the world. That's where Peter was. And Jesus said, you're going to die for me. And history tells us that they did arrest Peter, and they took Peter. And wanted to crucify him as they did Peter's Lord, but Peter begged, I can't die in the same manner. It is disrespectful because I'm not him. Would you please hang me upside down? And they granted his request to crucify him upside down so he wouldn't die in the same manner as his Lord. All of this in a conversation with Jesus. And then as they're walking, this is amazing because as they're walking, because I want to close with this, we close with this because you never see Peter wiggle again. He's strong. Gave his life for the Lord. But as they're walking on the beach, look back, John is like the little puppy that's following. He's the eavesdropper, right? He's following. The Bible says the one that was following them. So you know that they're walking on the beach. John's trying to pay attention, and John's walking the beach. And Peter looks back after Jesus said, listen, you're going to die this death. Peter's like, oh, great. What about him? And Jesus looks at Peter and say, what's he to you? You follow me. Church, there's so many times that when you decide to follow Jesus, you need to just completely stop looking around and worry about everybody else. I hope you hear today that Jesus is saying, what's he to you? You just follow me. I think there's something very real to tunnel vision. I think there's something very real to being so zeroed and focused in that you're not worried about anybody else. You're not worried about your right or to your left. You're not worried about this person or that person thinks. You're not worried about impressing this person. You're not worried about impressing that person. You're not worried about the way that they're doing it. You're not worried about the way that they're doing it. Where Jesus said, listen, what's it to you? What's it to you if he lives until I return, Peter? You follow me. And by the way, Jesus started the same way on the beach 3 years ago. Peter, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And amazing that Jesus closes in the same way on the same body of water. Peter, you follow me. Pay no mind to anybody who's going to distract you or get you off target. And we see that Peter lived his life. Gave us 1st and 2nd Peter. We see him so bold and so strong in so many ways in the New Testament that we see that he wasn't looking to his right nor to his left. He wasn't worried about what anyone else was doing. He wasn't there to impress anybody. He was there for one purpose, as you and I are for the same purpose today. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. I hope that you're hearing the voice of the Lord today to say, quit looking around and quit worrying about impressing people and quit worrying about the mindset of other people, but you just follow me. Cost Peter his life. And Peter had grown in such a place of maturity to say, I can't die like my Lord. I don't want to disrespect him. Just hang me upside down and I'll be okay. Come on, church, if you would just stand to your feet for a moment and we'll sing and we'll close. Come on, where are you in this? And just bow your heads just for a moment and just ask, where are you in this today? Do you know Christ is Lord and Savior? Turn away from the world. Jesus is your hope. Come to him on his terms. Turn away from sin. Believe only in Jesus that he died for you. Call on his name for salvation. Man, if you've been drifting and you're wandering, but you know, man, today this is me, man. This is me. This is me. I need to come back and I don't want to drift again. I want to return, but I don't want to drift again. I've done this before. I've come back and I've drifted. I've come back and I've drifted. I come back and I'm worried about what people think. I'm worried about impressing people. I've come back and there's this addiction. I'm working on it. And if you could just hear one thing in all that, Jesus just whispering to your spirit, follow me. Zero in. Tunnel vision. Focus. 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 Jesus loves you. And you know that you love him. Come back to him in this place and in this moment. For I have decided to follow Jesus. Follow me. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Man, if we can pray over you for any reason, and we'll have people up front to pray with you. Please don't miss the opportunities. I just need prayer. Man, I want to come back to Jesus. I'm not sure exactly what that looks like. I want to come to Jesus. I want to talk more about Jesus. We'd love to pray with you. As Katie sings, man, I just encourage you to come up for prayer for whatever reason. Jesus loves you. Love him back. And know that you love him. And return to him today. In Jesus' name.